Merry Christmas, you filthy animals. How are you? I mean that to the bottom of my heart, to the point where I brought you a shirt. Today, we are jumping into Christmas with both feet. My name is Allie. I'm one of the teaching pastors around here at Crossroads, and I love teaching in the Christmas season because it just seems like everything is that much lighter and that much brighter. And I know a lot of us around Crossroads are coming into this season with an even bigger smile on our face because we've just been through like a pretty intense 6 or 7 weeks together, haven't we? I don't know about you, but I'm ready to exhale a little bit, and I'll share, since I haven't seen you in a few weeks, just one cool thing that you may not know behind the scenes from the last few weeks. I had this good personal moment where I was sitting with my family and we were filling out our commitment card, like so many of us did. And I watched my older kids take their own. And I didn't expect that. You know, we were thinking of it like a family commitment. And when we asked them about it, they were like, well, this is our mission too. This is our community too. And I love that. And it turns out, I know every parent thinks their kids are amazing, but my kids were so not the only ones. Listen to this. Nearly $150,000 were committed by students grades 1 through 12. That's crazy, right? I was blown away by that, you guys. We're talking piggy banks and like summer babysitting jobs here. That is incredible. It just reminded me how much I love being a part of a community that kind of welcomes anybody and everybody into the life that we can find on mission in the kingdom of God. So just a little snippet from my last few weeks being on the journey with you. But today, we get to exhale a little bit, sing some Christmas carols, and start our Christmas at the Movies series back by popular demand. Crazy enough, we're actually taking a page out of the playbook of Jesus doing this series. Now, stay with me here. I know he didn't have Netflix. I know he didn't watch Christmas movies. But what Jesus did do is he did take the cultural artifacts around him, the things that were in people's everyday lives that were right in front of their face, and he taught spiritual truths about the kingdom of God through those things because they were that much easier to see and grasp through the things that were around us every single day. So that's what we're going to do today. And I hope after today, I know Home Alone's on your list for the holiday season, and I hope you never see it the same way again. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just ask that you would meet each of us here exactly where we are. You would fill us with your presence and speak to us individually. Help my words to be clear and most and above all, truthful to who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I rewatched Home Alone in preparation for this message, and I was really struck by the very first scene of the movie. Now, I've seen this movie, I don't know, scores of times, and for some reason, I had forgotten that the literal opening scene of the movie is when the bad guy is dressed like a good guy, and he's standing in the family's home. So if you're the one person in here who doesn't know the basics of the Home Alone movie, what happens is that Harry, one of these bad guys that we're going to meet in the movie, you think he's a good guy in the first scene of the movie. He's dressed like a cop, and he's actually inside the McAllister's family home, and he's scoping it out. There's an enemy on the inside of the house. Now, our goal here today is to see spiritual truths through this movie. And so we have to start where the movie starts. And so you take a deep breath. We're going to jump in with both feet. It's a little bit intense. I wish it was like 15 minutes from now. But the truth is, Home Alone starts in a pretty intense place for us spiritually. If we're going to see anything through this movie, we have to begin where the movie begins. And that is, there's an enemy in the house. Now, what does that remind us of? I go all the way back to Genesis. In the very first book of Genesis in the Bible, in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates everything that is. And the crowning jewel of his creation is humanity. And then in Genesis 3, in the very first verse, the very opening scene of humanity, while the credits are still rolling, we meet the enemy. And he's already in the house. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, there's a story that goes along from there, but what's happening here? There's a beautiful family. There's a beautiful home that's been made for them, and here they are, and nearly the first thing we see is the enemy, and we hear his voice. The enemy is luring them into a conversation that, if you read the rest of this story, you would know severs their relationship with God in a way that it never should have been. They end up out of their home. They end up alone in a way spiritually that none of us were ever made to be. And it was because there was an enemy in the house from the very beginning. And all of us are actually born into the downline of that family in the same state spiritually. We are alone in ways we were never meant to be. Alone is the same reality Kevin McAllister, the 8-year-old son of this family, wakes up to the very next morning. So the whole extended family is there, and they're flying off to Paris. And in the chaos of the morning and a power outage that sent their clocks back, they actually forget Kevin at home. And he literally is home alone. I think he is it 8 years old or 7 years old? 8 years old? He's 8 years old. He's home alone. He's completely vulnerable, completely unprotected. And it's just days before Christmas. And Kevin goes through 3 stages to get to Christmas morning. And his Christmas morning, he does arrive there, but not until he goes through 3 stages. And I think they're the same stages that you and I go through spiritually for Christmas morning to sound like the good news that it is really supposed to be. Listen to what the angel says in Luke 2. That's how the first Christmas was announced, as good news. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Our goal today is to put our hearts in the state where Christmas sounds like good news, where it really sounds like what it was supposed to be, which is good news that causes great joy. And I believe that we have to make it all the way to the third stage that Kevin goes through in order to experience the kind of Christmas morning he had. I promise you, he thought it was pretty much the best day ever, and I would love for your Christmas to feel different this year, to feel like you could look at Christmas morning and actually feel deeply in your soul that it was the good news that it should be. So, the first Kevin we meet, the very first stage that he goes into, is actually a little bit surprising. I call this carefree Kevin, where Kevin is alone and kind of loving it.
"I made my family disappear."
"Kevin, you're completely helpless."
"No, Kevin, you're what the French call les incompétents."
"Kevin, I'm going to feed you to my tarantula."
"Kevin, you are such a disease."
"There are 15 people in this house, and you're the only one who has to make trouble."
"Look what you did, you little jerk."
"I made my family disappear."
Kevin here a little bit, don't you? He's like, maybe this isn't so bad after all. It's like no holds barred, all the limits are off. He can cross all the boundaries. He can go in Buzz's room. He can eat ice cream for dinner. He even like sleds down the stairs and out the front door, you know, just awesome stuff like that. This is the first stage of Kevin, and he is absolutely loving the fact that he's living by no rules, no boundaries, and without that family that frankly was sometimes a bit of a pain in his behind, you know what I mean? So he's loving it. He's pretty much living like what the book of Ephesians describes as the state that we are all first in. Ephesians chapter 2 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Kevin did not have a thought of something he didn't do. He wanted a pizza, he ordered it. He wanted to watch trashy movies, he watched them. He did exactly what he wanted, when he wanted, with who he wanted, with very little regard for really the long-term state that he was actually in. In this particular part of the movie, Kevin is also blissfully unaware that there is an enemy at all, right? He doesn't know that the enemy has been in his house. If you came in here or you're joining us online today and you're thinking, enemy? What? No, I'm good. I'm good. Then this might be you. You might be in this space right now because the work that we need to do in this space is actually a work that God needs to do. He needs to begin to make us aware of the enemy that's actually been in our life all along. A reality that he wants us to live in is much closer to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 that says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Kevin has no idea. He has no idea. He doesn't know if what he's doing is playing right into the enemy's hands that have already scoped out his house. And the enemy has a goal during this stage as well. It's exactly the same goal that Harry and Marv would have had. Those are the two burglars that are coming to steal from the McAllisters' home. And what is their goal when Kevin is living like this? Just forget I'm even here. Just don't even notice. It's much better for them if Kevin never has any level of awareness. We need God to do the work in our life of waking us up to the presence of an enemy. For some of us, that's really easy. Like you're like, yeah, duh. I've been seeing it forever. You understand there's more to your life than what's actually just happening right in front of your eyes. But for others of us, me included, I had to go through a process of kind of accepting this. Even after I became a follower of Jesus, because I guess I grew up more in the like, be nice and chew with your mouth closed kind of household. Like, if you're just decent and hardworking and pretty nice, life's gonna go okay. You know, just kind of tackle it like that. And I really needed God to do a work in my life where he woke me up to this. And you know how he did it? After I became a follower of Jesus, I started to read the Bible a little bit more carefully. And literally from the Genesis 3 until the last book in Revelation, the very last chapter, the enemy of God is present. And it really confused me. I could take you back to scriptures in Isaiah, in the Psalms, where I would go like, wait, I have an enemy? How? Where? And it's because I needed God to wake me up to this reality in my life. Otherwise, his story was never going to make any sense. The rescue that Jesus did in my life was never going to go very deep because I really didn't understand the reality that I was living in. Kevin actually went through this process in the movie as well. If you watch the movie, there's about 5 minutes where Kevin starts to clue in. He goes out to the store, he's walking along the street, he sees these guys and he's like, something's not quite right here. The gold tooth, ding, it like glimmers and it jogs his memory of the guy that was maybe in his front hallway. He just knows something's a little off. That's how it feels when we start to get a hold of this truth in our life, and Kevin eventually wakes up to it, and the first thing that happens is he gets really afraid. He hides under the covers for a little while. He does exactly what you would expect an 8-year-old boy to do. He goes in and locks all the doors and hides under the covers. But then he comes through that into the second stage of the movie. And this is where we could get lost for decades in our life. Decades. Even if we believe in God in a general way, we could get lost in this second stage forever. And I call it contender Kevin. Kevin decides, I'm actually going to fight back. You know what? This is my house, my life, my stuff. I'm not going to let these guys just walk in here and take whatever they want. Kevin becomes a contender, and he makes a plan to protect himself.
This is my house. I have to defend it.
Fight back, and we love a fighter, don't we, Kevin? He lays out the battle plans, he gets his stuff ready, he's smart, he's creative, and his goal is to use everything at his fingertips to make sure that the enemy can't come into his house. You know, he closes the door and he's like, yeah, you know, I'm gonna do this by myself. Kevin wages a war against the enemy, and he does it alone. And this movie, this is our favorite part, right? Because it lures us into thinking that this 8-year-old kid might just beat these guys by himself. I mean, Harry and Marv are kind of goofballs, right? And so they come in, and Kevin starts landing some punches in a pretty big way. And we think, maybe this kid is going to pull it off.
To take your shoes off.
Why the hell are you dressed like a chicken?
I'm up here, you morons. Come and get me. You guys give up or you're thirsty for more.
Heads up!
Don't worry, Marv. I'll get him for you.
Oh, we love this kid, don't we? I mean, he is like everything that we Americans love. He's a fighter. He's an underdog. It's just so very American of us. This is our favorite part of the movie. Harry, he takes a blowtorch to the head, you know. Kevin really gets him with that one. That's why his hat's all burned off. And Marv takes an iron to the face. You know, these guys, they just aren't smart enough to stay out of trouble, are they? I mean, so Kevin starts landing some punches, and we think that maybe he's actually going to pull off a victory alone. This is so like us, right? Some of us are born with certain kinds of gifts. Some of us are born into awesome families, or we get great jobs. We start to build bank accounts, and we think maybe, just maybe, I can land some punches. I can silence the voice of the enemy that I keep hearing. Once you're aware he's there, you have to decide, how are you going to push back in your life? And most of us go at this alone in all kinds of ways that we never even really think about. We use our humor or our beauty or our money or our power or our friends or our family connections, and we build ourselves a fortress full of traps, hoping that one day we could get him far enough away where we might just win against him alone. And the enemy has a goal during this phase. His goal is what Marv and Harry's goal was. They want him to keep fighting them alone. They know ultimately they're bigger and stronger, and their odds of getting him are probably pretty good. And he's getting like more and more prideful. He's landing punches, he's going after them, and we think he might make it. And they would love to keep this little kid fighting. They follow him up the stairs, they go out, and I don't know what you hear when the enemy is coming closer in your life, but I know what Harry said when he showed up on the outside of the front door. He knocks on the door and he goes, "Hey, little buddy, we know that you're in there and that you're all alone." The enemy is extremely aware that Kevin has very low odds of success here. So the longer they can stay in the fight, the better. And they would love to keep him fighting by themselves. And there's that plan in your life as well. You want to hear one of mine? We all have these ways that we encounter the enemy in our life. We hear his voice just like way back in Genesis 3. When the enemy starts to speak and confuses the voice of God, or says things that sound halfway right, or implies that maybe the people you trust cannot be trusted and the God you trust cannot be trusted. There's all these ways the enemy tries to get us off our game. One of mine sounds like this. "Oh, Allie, you're just a plain, boring, Midwestern girl. You're not interesting or unique or special. You're just so very average." From the time I was a kid, I didn't know it because the enemy was in my house before I even learned how to recognize him. And so, you know, what is the point? The point is to push my buttons. So I roll out my plan and I start this battle all by myself to try to push back against that, to try to push him out of my life, to try to silence the voice that I'm hearing. In high school, I left high school and I was voted in my class most likely to succeed. In college, I graduated with a 4.0. I tried to get in the best company and the best job. And once I got that, I went in thinking if I could just get in the right position to get the best promotion, because all along I'm hearing, you're not interesting or special or unique. And every time I would hear that, I would enact my plan. What do you hear? Because the enemy wants to keep you in that fight. The enemy wants you to lay out your plans and spend all your time and energy doing exactly what I did. And he never wants you to figure out you don't have to be in this battle alone. The last thing that my enemy ever wanted me to figure out is that God created me uniquely, and that he calls me to something uniquely for my life. That I was created for it, and I was gifted for it, and I was pushed to it, and that he is with me in it, and that at the end of the day, I can rest in my value simply because I am his. That is the very last thing that he ever wants me to figure out. The enemy's goal is to twist you up and keep you fighting against him and pushing back on him alone, and he knows how to hook you. He knows what you were born into. He knows what'll get you. He knows what you respond to, because he's been in your house watching you since before you even knew he was there. This might be the best part of the movie. It definitely is the best part of the movie. But this is the worst place to live spiritually. To live spiritually speaking without the help of God, where we use the resources we have to push back on the enemy in our own life, it just prevents us admitting the one thing we need to win the fight. And it's the same thing that we need to understand before Christmas is ever going to sound like good news. We need to get deeply in the reality of our life that there are some fights we will never be able to win alone. That you walked into something in your life that was going on before you were even there, and there are battles you won't win alone. Now, there's a moment in the movie where we don't believe that. We think Kevin has won. We think he's sailing off to victory. He runs up the stairs. He goes out. It's my favorite moment of the movie. Flies out on these handlebars over this line he has set to his treehouse, and he's actually out of the house now. So you think he's won. And then here come Harry and Marv. They come again, and they're shimmying across the line. And he holds up the big clippers, and he clips the line, and they fall to the ground. And we think, that's it. He's beat him. Once and for all, Kevin has won. And about a minute later, we find out Kevin's not quite as good as he thought he was.
There he is!
Hey, I'm calling the cops!
Wait. He wants us to follow him. I got a better idea. Come on.
Hiya, pal. We outsmarted you this time. Get over here.
That moment is coming. It is coming. You can't read the Bible and not understand that this moment is coming for you. Maybe it's already here. You walked in here and you know the door at the top of the stairs has been open, but it is coming. And the best advice you could ever get is not to be standing there alone. Kevin, an 8-year-old, totally unprotected, totally vulnerable, was standing at the top of the stairs, outsmarted, completely defeated, and alone. We never talk about this part of the movie, right? This isn't what we expected. This isn't the cool Kevin we just watched kick these guys in their behinds and score some victories. This Kevin is not the Kevin that you really want to be. You certainly don't love this part of the movie. You kind of wonder, like, what's going to happen now? These guys have backed him into a corner. What if the nicest thing that God could do for you spiritually is to back you into a corner? To take away your reinforcements. To let you suffer some kind of loss so that finally, maybe finally, you will see the door at the top of the stairs is going to open and you don't have to be standing there alone. This moment in the movie, it kind of like, you know, when I think back on it, like no one talks about this moment. This is the third Kevin. Kevin's defeated and he knows it. I call him crushed Kevin. Maybe you could call him cooked Kevin or conquered Kevin. You pick your C word. He's done. It's over. He's been beat. And he is very, very well aware of it. They hang him up by the sweater. They start threatening him. And he knows at that moment, there's no way out. I can't get away. Spiritually for us, this is the moment where we get that we have to reckon with the truth that Scripture tells us over and over and over again. Put simply, in Romans chapter 3, it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That we have a gap because there's been an enemy all along. And we've walked in and we're separated from God and we can't close it on our own. The book of Ephesians, which also discusses these stages in our spiritual life, puts it like this, that we were born dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. Dead isn't a place you can fight your way out of. Dead is a really big problem, like an impossible problem. And the crazy truth of Home Alone is that after all he did, Kevin absolutely failed. Kevin couldn't get out of this by himself. Kevin gets hung up by his sweater. After all his own attempts, after all his own battle plans, after all his genius, after all his money, after all his door locks, after all his resources were used, Kevin gets beat and he needs rescued.
What are you going to do to him, Harry?
I'll do exactly what he did to us. I'll burn his head with a blowtorch.
Go ahead, smash his face with an iron.
I'd slap him right in the face with a paint can, maybe.
Or shove a nail through his foot.
First thing I'm going to do is bite off every one of these little fingers, one at a time.
Come on, let's get you home.
You know, Christmas will sound like the level of good news to the level that we understand this is where we are. We're in an impossible situation, and it's time to lift up our eyes and actually look for a rescuer. That guy, who's that guy? The old man with the shovel shows up at just the right time? Are you kidding me? Who even is this guy? Well, if you've seen the movie, you know he was right next door all along. That old guy, the one that they thought was mean and weak and scary, he becomes Kevin's unlikely rescuer. Kevin would never have thought to call on him because listen to the narratives that he actually grew up hearing about this guy.
Check it out, old man Marley.
Who is he?
You ever heard of South Bend Shovel Slayer?
No.
That's him. Back in 58, murdered his whole family and half the people on his block with the snow shovel. Been hiding out in this neighborhood ever since.
Well, if he's a shovel slayer, how come the cops don't arrest him?
Not enough evidence to convict. They never found the bodies. But everyone around here knows he did it. Now it'll just be a matter of time before he does it again.
What's he doing now?
He walks up and down the streets every night, salting the sidewalks.
Maybe he's just trying to be nice.
No way. See the garbage can full of salt? That's where he keeps his victims. The salt turns the bodies into mummies.
Wow.
Yeah.
Look out.
Do you really think Kevin expected that guy to become the only one in the position to rescue him? That's how a lot of us are. No, exactly. That's how so many of us are with Jesus, until we meet him face to face, until we see his presence in our life. Kevin had heard all kinds of stories about this guy. He's mean, he's scary, he's here to take your life, not save it. And the truth is, when push came to shove, that old guy, that unexpected rescuer, he was the only one home on the street, the only one even in the position to rescue Kevin, whether Kevin liked him or not. And the best part was, he knew what they thought of him, and it didn't put him off wanting to help Kevin. Jesus knows what you've thought of him. He knows the misconceptions that we've had about him. He knows the ugly stories that you've heard about him. And I got to tell you, the good news for us is that that hasn't put him off at all. He understands he's the only one that ever understood you were coming to this point all along. You need rescued. And the story of Christmas is that rescue mission coming to earth. It was a rescue mission from your impossible situation, whether you ever knew it or not, whether you think it's fair you were born into it or not. Jesus came knowing you might not recognize me at first, but I'm the only one who can do this. Where are you in an impossible situation? Have you ever recognized that this is your eternal reality? Or maybe you have, but you slip back in all the time to fighting these battles alone in your life. If you invite him in, I promise you, he'll show up with a shovel. Now, I've learned a little bit about impossible rescues from a Hulu show that I've been watching. I'm done now. Watched them all. It's called I Survived a Serial Killer. Anybody else? So they have this whole like documentary like series, and it's absolutely utterly terrifying. I can't handle a lot of the crime situations. Like, contrast this with Unsolved Mysteries. The worst thing you could possibly say to me is, and nobody knows where this guy went. What I want to hear is, I survived a serial killer. I want the story of the one that got away, and that's why I chose this series. Like, I'm intrigued. I want to know, how'd you get away? Some of them are from, like, the most famous serial killers. I guess you miss one every now and then, you know? And these, the more impossible the situation, the greater the story of rescue. But the only reason I can watch them at all is because I know what the end is. It's baked right into the title. The good news is already baked in. I survived a serial killer. So I know, no matter where the story starts, and they're really not pretty, I know that there's good news at the end of the show. That's my kind of show. That's what I want to know. And this is your story. And the good news is, the good news is baked in. We even call it that. We even say the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means the good news. So when, even when you crack the Bible and you read that you're the one that's naked in the trunk of the car, or you're the one that wakes up drugged in a room full of torture devices, I mean, they're terrible, you guys. You know, there's a rescue coming. There's a good news at the end of this story. Survival isn't just likely, it's guaranteed with Jesus. And understanding this place of defeat that you start in, it's essential for the hope of Christmas. It's the best possible setup for Christmas morning. And I think we've lost our grasp on it, you know? Like, because we get good at building houses with all our resources and using all our gifts to convince ourselves that maybe, just maybe, we don't need rescued quite as much as the next guy. Jesus told a parable about a rescue mission, and it's an unlikely connection to Christmas, but listen. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his possessions are safe. But when a stronger man attacks and conquers him, he takes away the first man's armor on which the man relied and divides up his plunder. Now, I've literally never heard this associated with Christmas, but it is a rather accurate retelling of the Christmas story. It is a crazy good understanding of this rescue mission. Sometimes the parables are kind of like a head tilt, like, I'm going to have to give that one some thought. So let me just cut to the end. There's a strong man, and you were born into his territory, and he's been jealously guarding you your entire life long. And your situation, it doesn't look good until the stronger man comes. Until the stronger man shows up and attacks and conquers and dismantles all the tools that he's been using to keep you guarded. He dismantles the fear and the shame and the sin and the death with his victory on the cross. And you and me, we were the plunder all along. We were the whole object of the rescue mission. When the stronger man named Jesus showed up, he absolutely accomplished his rescue mission. And that, my friends, is the Christmas story. That there was a strong man, but there's a stronger one named Jesus. And he doesn't just save you out of danger, he saves you into something. Listen to how Colossians 1 puts this. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. He's pulled you out of the enemy grip, and he's brought you back to your family. The great news of Christmas is not just that you're out of danger, it's that, just like Kevin, you get your family back.
Where's everybody else?
Oh, maybe they couldn't come. They wanted to so much.
No, I didn't fall asleep in the back of the cabin, Jewel, all of you, did I?
You do, Jewel!
I spit!
Shut up!
Come on, you guys, it's Christmas. Kevin! Kevin, my boy! Kevin, how are you? Oh, it's good to see you. Ah, you're all right.
I love you. You okay?
Hey, Kev. It's pretty cool that you didn't burn the place down.
Even Buzz, we love it, right? Because we love the real Christmas story. That we are born into this impossible situation and this unlikely person shows up in an unlikely package and pulls off the craziest, most amazing rescue of all time, the strongest man named Jesus. And the good news inside the good news actually began with a birth announcement of a baby into the family that you get to come back into, the family that was lost all the way back in the book of Genesis, and the angel announced it as exactly what it is, good news. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. A Savior. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming to get us. Thank you for understanding that we were always going to need it. Thank you for being our unexpected rescuer. We receive you and we thank you for it. Help us to feel the joy of Christmas in a new way this year. In Jesus' name, amen.